passages this morning. I'm going to be working in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is, I love doing this. There's something about transitions that are so, they're poignant moments to think about where we've been and where we're going. When Brian contacted me and let me know that he was hoping I could fill in this weekend, I'd actually been thinking about something that is now the heart of this message, and I think that God put it in my heart previously because he knew that was going to be happening here. I look back, and this whole process of being here together as believers is sometimes, it's a miracle. I grew up, as you've heard me say, I grew up in Judaism. I came to faith a little more than 50 years ago, and I found my journal from that period of time. And it is hard to look at, tell you the truth. It is, because it's so hard to see the fear and the insecurity about what lay ahead. And as we look forward to a new year, it dawned on me, you know, there's a part that has really changed in my life in that I can look forward to a year with hope, optimism, and confidence that no matter what happens, good, bad, however it might turn, that God is going to be there. And that's a major change in what God has done at the core of this life. And I want to share from that with you this morning as we look at just how to focus in a way on this next year, in the year that's just ahead of us, with great hope and vigor and confidence. There we go. Passage that we're going to be reading from is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Here's how I learned this as a child. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha. V'kol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'odecha. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Those are words in a prayer that was part of tradition. Now those are words and a prayer that touch my heart with a life of the Savior. And I hope that as we look at those words this morning, and you'll remember them through this year, that it might make 2024 a very wonderful and spiritual walk with our Savior. A little context as we look into this. This became the most precious prayer of the Jewish people, and it was given toward the end of our time in the wilderness. We'd been almost 40 years with God in the Sinai wilderness as a generation who'd been slaves and who feared what was ahead when he said, I'm taking you into a promised land. They feared going in there. And it resulted in a whole generation dying out in the wilderness as God prepared the next generation that would trust him to go in. 14 centuries before Jesus, this prayer was given to the Jewish people by Moses. And they're at the edge of the Jordan River in the land of Moab, looking across to what God said would be the promised land, our destiny. As we camped on that eastern shore of the Jordan River, Moses offered wise guidance as we were about to cross that river and enter into the destiny to which God had called us. Shema Yisrael, hear Israel, Adonai Eloheinu. Actually, it's in Hebrew, it's Yahweh Eloheinu, our God. But we'll get there in just a moment. So here's something you need to know about the Hebrew Scriptures. The word love is primarily not about feelings. It's about loyalty. Unlike English, where love is an emotional word, in Hebrew, it's about a decision to love God. And that loyalty to love God is expressed through practical actions throughout our days. They demonstrate our allegiance and trust in Him. So we have a problem to understand what the Bible says here, because in English, we only have one word for love, right? And we use that word for a lot of different things. I could say, I love the Lord with all my heart. I can also say, I love Ellen among all the women on the face of the earth. I can also say, I love Thanksgiving. It's my favorite holiday. I can also say, and some of you might have heard me say this, I love skinny cows because they're the best ice cream when we're downstairs at lunch. So it's a problem. It's a challenge. We only have that one word. And yet, in my ministry with Jewish Gentile couples and cross-cultural ministry, my mantra is all communication is cross-cultural. We use the same words, but often we have different understandings or meanings. Our cultural dictionaries are different. We use one word to mean love, and it has as many as four different meanings to people. But did you know that in the New Testament, the ancient Greek has more than six words for love, which are all translated into English as love? And in Hebrew, there are three to express the idea that we have love for something. As a matter of fact, sometimes today in modern Hebrew, rather than using the word ahav or ahavat, we would say metzachen be'enai. It finds favor in my eyes. You'll see that in the Hebrew scriptures as well. Well, this morning, as we enter into this new year, I want us to think about why loving God is the most important thing as we enter into a new year. And Jesus summarized the whole heart of the Hebrew scriptures. Jesus summarized the whole heart of the Hebrew scriptures through this verse, looking back to the book of Deuteronomy. And I'll reference it a little bit later on. He said that understanding the Torah and the prophets hangs and depends on our practice of loving God with everything in us and loving our neighbor as ourself. So there must be something pretty important in it, right? Amen? Okay. So, there we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Sometimes that's translated in English as strength. Moses gave this prayer as wisdom and guidance and help for the nation as it was preparing to go into the promised land. And he calls on the people to look to God in with everything that they have. It was a precious prayer to the Jewish people for centuries. It continues to be. In legend, it was the prayer of prominent Jewish people who faced death or persecution. In modern history, we hear often of Holocaust survivors who chanted this to affirm their faith as they faced the ultimate end at the hand of the Nazi persecutors, that they would not rob us of our faith. For thousands of years, Jewish people have recited it up to four times a day, and usually on rising in the morning and going to bed at night, at least those two. And those who are here from Jewish background learn the Shema as our introduction to spirituality. And it's a significant, it takes on even more now, significance in our love for God in Messiah Jesus. So the word that begins, Shema, hear, it appears 617 times in the messages to the Jewish people in the scriptures. And hearing is more than just letting words bounce off our eardrums. It's God's invitation. It's God's invitation to his people to receive him with an open heart, to hear from him, and to respond to him with obedience. To know him well enough that you can trust him and respond to him, knowing that what he has said is for our good, for our well-being, and his love for us. So why does God want us to love him? Why does God want us to love him? You're going to find out that it's for our self-interest. Three things help us to know this. Why does God want us to love him? Love makes sense. First of all, loving God makes sense. That's the first thing you'll see that I'm going to be addressing this morning. It just makes sense for our good and our best. Second, God loves. Loving God involves everything that's in us. There was a time in my life that I looked at my relationship with God and what Jesus meant to my life, and I never really thought that, well, I could pray and ask him to guide me into a vocation. I never thought about praying about where I should go to get prepared for that educationally. It was a while before I realized I could pray to him and ask him for a life partner. Imagine this, being Jewish, believing in Jesus, and wanting to tell my own Jewish people about Jesus. I figured that's a pretty small and impossible marriage pool. And yet he was able to provide. So loving God involves everything in us and every aspect of our life. And then thirdly, loving God is the focus for us, his people, in 2024. So let's start with loving God makes sense. There's a direct connection to what God directs Moses to teach the people and the outcome that he desires for our good. Moses says, "Hear this, Israel. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is the only God." And I say that because Yahweh is it gets replaced in our English Bibles by Lord. The Hebrew Bible had Yud-Heh, Vav-Heh, the direct name that God had given to his people. And the first commandment said, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And so the rabbis said we shouldn't even talk about the name. I'm not afraid in my relationship with God to share that. I hope that's not offensive for you. But the anticipated personal response, therefore, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And that's a very relational aspect to it. So he said, the call to love God makes sense if you consider that the words and grammar that God chose for these verses are very precise and they are for our benefit. What God said is profound. Dallas Seminary professor Abraham Kuruvilla wrote a book with kind of a very scholarly title, Prevail the Text. Basically what he's saying is let the text speak for itself. Let the words in their original language voice what God was trying to say in the very beginning. He's saying, loving God, doing this, you'll hear what God intended to say for the good of your life, and it's a message of life and death. Because if you don't heed it, if we don't pay attention to it, if we don't take it to heart, death is the other side of it. Israel experienced this when out of disobedience, the nation was influenced by other nations, other people, other religious systems, their gods, their deceptions, and the result was that apostasy resulted in the exile of the nation in time as part of what God was taking them through. So we use the name Yahweh. And you see the four Hebrew words at the bottom. And it reads right to left. The first one is Yud-Heh Vav-Heh, God, gets translated the Lord. Eloheinu, our God, the Lord Yahweh, Echad. Four words. Grammar, very strange. No verb. Four nouns. And it's there a couple of reasons. First of all, there's no verb for is in Old Testament Hebrew. And so the words stand there in a stark statement. There is one God. It is Yahweh. And that is God alone. They're going into a nation in a place where there are Canaanites and their gods and religion are something that the people have to avoid. And so if we look at the context of this, first of all, most of the people of Israel, of the Israelites, most of the people who were there were Israelites who were the children of those who came out of Egypt, because the generation before them had been infected by the gods of Egypt. And they were still uncertain about whether they could trust Yahweh God. Second, they were encamped on the east side of the Jordan River. This was, they were in isolation and facing with great uncertainty what was yet ahead of them. These were the people who had been, God had been providing food and water for in the wilderness for 40 years. They're going to enter a land that is God's land. He's telling them that. It's his land, not the Canaanites. And with promise for a better and a better future. They were vulnerable, untested in battle, and facing a confederacy of Canaanite tribes that had utterly exhausted the Lord's patience with their immoral religious practices. However, Moses said, "Hey, Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone, and Yahweh is the only God for us." Why the urgency now? It was an existential crisis that they faced. Could they go into that land and take it, knowing that God was going to be with them, knowing that they had a certain future with him? Ahead of them were the Canaanite tribes and their false gods with seductive, dark practices, and Yahweh knew that that could lure Israel into the snare, and the word snare there is a Hebrew word, a trap, that would alienate them and bring them into death. In the very first verses of chapter 6, God warns that he's bringing them into the land, and the people of that land have a religion that has every possibility of bringing them through a snare and a trap that would take them away from relationship with him. So he's given the people his personal name. He gave it first to Moses, saying, I am, that's my name. And now he gives this name to Israel, that they might all know. And then they've told the nation through Moses his character in Exodus 34, God who is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and faithfulness. This is the God who's going to bring you into the promised land. And so trusting in that one, that merciful, gracious, long-suffering, totally good God who is the truth, he's going to be your shield against the snares of that land. God's word is for us today in 2024. For the culture we live in is a culture that pulls on us, would distract us, offer us things that we might assume are far better because we're in an era of technology, science, enlightenment, and yet we don't need to be afraid of the future because the God of light is with us. I said early on that I was afraid of the future as a child growing up. But having walked with Jesus all these years, and I've seen how he brings us through this life, I wanted to ask, I look back at this year and last year, and there are two tremendous blessings that I can remember. And I'm going to hang on to those as I look ahead to the year before us. One is meeting a couple over a year ago that were struggling. He was not a believer. She was. She was dating him and was asking for help. Last year, just before, he came to faith in Jesus. A year ago, right now, Ellen and I had gone down to Costa Rica and did the wedding for them. And today, he's on staff with Jews for Jesus, and she's looking for a job in this area. Lives have completely changed. Last week, I had an opportunity to be reconciled in a relationship that was broken more than 50 years ago when I professed faith. And I've seen God slowly work in that relationship over these 50 years to where a heart has been enormously and completely changed. So first thought experiment as you look ahead to next year. Take a moment and think on one blessing that came from the Lord in this past year. And when you think on that, can you feel in your heart the response of love, loyalty, confidence in Him for the year that's yet ahead? If it doesn't come to mind right now, take time today and think of that at least one blessing that God has poured out to you in the past year. So secondly, God, and that's why we love God first, because it just makes sense. It affects and changes us. Secondly, loving God involves everything in us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And God is saying the only kind of love for God that makes any sense is that which is all in, 100%. Loving God is expressed through the choices that we make in life, the acts of trust that say to God, Lord, I trust you. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I trust you. It's not based on a feeling kind of a love. It's because feelings change in intensity, they change in expression or focus. Love for God is driven by the decision to trust Him in all places and at all times and in all circumstances. And I'm going to jump right to another thought experience. What would you do if a roommate, a spouse, a friend said to you, I don't want to be with you anymore if you keep believing in Jesus? Are you still all in? Are you still all in with Jesus? That's the kind of love that He's asking us for. To be all in, that nothing changes. If you have a family member, a brother, a sister, or a parent, someone that you respect and love most, they turn their back on you because of your faith in Christ, could you still love them? Could you still love them while choosing to love Jesus even more? Speaking from experience, and so is my wife. But we've seen God support us and love us and teach us of His loving kindness and His love for those who have not loved Him yet. Moses was emphatic when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the big deal. It involves everything and every aspect of your being. And there are three words involved here. First one is the heart. And I'm going to quickly address all three of these. As I said, the New Testament Greek word for love is broad. But in the New Testament, there's another nuance to grasp, and that is Greek thinkers thought of the inner life in terms of the emotions and the mind, the intellect. Hebrew thinkers saw both combined in the word lev, heart. And so this is how Jesus said that verse. And it kind of threw me off the first time I saw it, because I learned, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And then I read in the New Testament, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength or might. He's not changing the scriptures. He's speaking to an audience that's Greek thinking, Greek speaking. Prevail the text. Let it speak to the people in the way that they can hear it and understand it. So I'm going to just share from the Hebrew side of things, but all are involved. The Hebrew part of heart is, put both of these up there. Heart is the desires, the longings, the hopes that dwell within us. The things that we would long for and maybe even trust in. But I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God for those things. As I said earlier, I came to a dilemma. I said, how am I ever going to get married? How am I ever going to find somebody who would share with me in a life that is difficult and filled with people who don't understand what we believe? And yet, at the age of 33, he provided the perfect partner for that work. Hope you get to meet Ellen if you don't know her. So that's it's the decision-making part, to trust God for all those desires and longings. And then the other part is the soul. God says, Moses says, v'ahavta nafshecha, love the Lord with all your nefesh, all your soul. This is the will part, the part that takes all that desire and moves our lives to act upon it in a way that is in accord with what God's desires are. It's where we take our choices and our core culture, our worldview, and we act on them in God's best interest for our lives. And then the third idea is the strength. V'kol me'odecha, me'od, means much, very robust. And he's saying, love God with robustness, with toughness, with vigor, with energy, to be intentional and to be focused on this. To love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. And you know what? You cannot love God too much. There's no way. Amen? Yeah, you can't love him too much. It's possible to love a lot of other things. It's possible to love money too much, success, pleasure, oh my goodness, comfort, beauty. God is the only thing that you can't love too much. Loving all of those other things, they become idols. Because anything you love more than God is an idol. Another thought moment. Can you think of anything that's captivating your focus even now at the start of 2024 that would hinder or get in the way of your loving God? Anything that would cause you to, that you might love more than loving God? When you go from here, you can pray for God's grace to choose to make the right choices to love him and keep things in balance. So loving God is, it takes all of everything in us. And the third thing is that loving God is the best focus for our lives in 2024. Moses told the Israelites when they go into the promised land, it's going to be filled with Canaanite idolatry and obscene religious practices. And he says, keep your eyes focused on me. Watch me, he says. Keep your eyes focused on what I'm going to do in that land. Yahweh is the light in our darkness. Now let me talk about one thing really quickly. 2024 is an election year. Ooh, that's an elephant, isn't it? Can you love God more than any of the political parties or political figures or political issues? Okay. Thank you for that. I've watched as churches have split and fought over these issues. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't be active. Don't be vocal in advocating for things in society. We are called to be voices in society that are very, very important. Sometimes our voice is going to be a minority voice, particularly here in California, I think. But the Lord urges us to love him first and to love one another as a witness and a testimony to our community. And if political battles break out in the midst of our church, in the midst of our congregation, and I love this congregation. This is an amazing, you are an amazing group of people. And I love being part of this body. And I would hate to see that fractured over over something that the Lord has cautioned us at the beginning of the year not to allow it to tear us apart. I'm urging us to love the Lord and each other in Christ first, and not to be polarized. Can we trust the Lord, whatever the political outcome, to put Jesus first in our trust and hope and all for the future? Amen? Okay. So Israel's conquest of Canaan was imperfect and even had failures. God's plan moved them ahead, and it was perfect. And for Israel, there were times that ultimately brought about the exile of the nation, the dispersion of the people. It didn't work out perfectly for everybody, but there was always a remnant that loved him. And when Jesus came in God's appointed time, in the midst of the Roman government, in the midst of difficult days, these were the messages that he brought with him. For John tells us that Yeshua is Yahweh manifested as the Word who came in flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We love Yeshua. We love Jesus. And he is the manifestation of the God, the ancient God of Israel, who is still God today. At Hanukkah, Jesus, I read just last month, Jesus was with the Jewish leadership, and he said, I and the Father are echad, one. Same word from that prayer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Adonai echad, one Lord. The only Lord. He also came to his people, and we hear that he is the way to know and love the one true God. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you had known me, he said, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. There is an organic connection between Yeshua and Yahweh. We believe in one God manifested in three personalities, three persons, Father, Son, Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Father, he said in John 17 at that same Passover I was talking about earlier, Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that I may be one, that they may be one, and we may be one. And then the last, I'm going to close with this. This is from the New Testament. And you can't tell me that Paul wasn't thinking the Shema when he wrote these words. Yet for us there is only one God, the Father from whom are all things, and we exist for him. And one Adonai, one Lord, Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Let's pray. Father, as we look forward to the rest of this, the year that's ahead of us, we can do so with confidence, with hope, and with trust, knowing, O Lord, that you are a God worthy of our love, that you have loved us first, and you have poured out your grace and power upon us. We pray that you might manifest yourself in our lives and through us, that others might hear of you and know of your goodness and grace. And I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself, and Lord, those who might be here seeking and searching, that you would speak to each of us, that we might walk in your way, know your goodness, and know you, the one true living God, who has given us life and life eternal. We give you thanks now in Yeshua's name. Amen.